Thank you, girls, for that, and grateful for that truth. That's a good message and song right there, and heard that song this summer. My wife and I, you know, missions has kind of been the theme of 2024 for me, I think, in a lot of ways. My wife and I were able to go to Africa this summer for a two-week missions trip, and it was just so eye-opening and moving, and God did a work in our hearts about missions. And I don't know if you're like me, but every missions conference, I surrender to every field that gets presented. I mean, you know, somebody shows a video and I'm like, Lord, if you'll let me go there, and if you'll let me go there, I'll go. I mean, that really, and I know that may seem a little impulsive, but I also think that's probably the way God wants our hearts to be. Amen. That we just say yes to everything. And if he closes the door to something, then we don't do it. But I mean, that's probably a better place to be than saying yes to nothing. And I hope that you're ready this week to say yes to whatever the Lord wants. I love missions conference. We just had our missions conference last week. And by the way, while I'm talking, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Or chapter 9 is where we'll read. We'll be in 8 and 9. Go ahead and stand as you turn. That's great. But we just had our missions conference. We call it our missions revival. Last week, we wrapped up on Sunday. So I'm pumped about missions. I'm excited. God did a work in our church. And man, we had some folks that they really got a revival in their hearts. And it's been fun to see. We had some folks that gave a certain amount or pledged a certain amount and then went home and prayed about it a little bit more and then brought new cards back with a new amount. And they couldn't get away from it. The Lord was working. And I'm just excited for our church. I'm excited for your church, and I'm thankful I get to have a part in this. But I was thinking about this. We had some folks in our church. I think they got revival. That's a blessing, right? Amen. But can you imagine if a church had all the folks get revival? Amen. Can you imagine what Western Hills Baptist Church would be like if every person in this room, not some, but all, got a heart for missions and got things right with the Lord? Amen. I mean, I'm telling you, it would change everything around here. And so this is about a missions-minded church. That's what the theme is. And let's, how about we make this not a some missions church, but an all missions type church? That everybody gets on board. If you're willing to do that and you say, whatever God speaks to me about, I'm going to say yes to you. Would you just say amen right now?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I'm excited, and I hope this morning's message will be a help. It's a little different, okay? It's more instructional, maybe more philosophical, but I think it'll be a help to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is a pretty typical missions account. We'll begin reading in verse 5 and read down through verse 8. It says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. He's talking about taking an offering, okay? And again, you're like, I was here for Sunday school. I'm here this morning. And you're preaching about giving again. That's all the Baptists know how to do. That's what we need. We need to give. And you don't hear it a whole lot, I'm sure, but that's the way the Lord's leading today. Verse 6, it says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, and this is a key phrase, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Sometimes offering, it looks like tax day. Yeah, give me, no, I don't, okay, you'll let it go. God says, Paul says, the Holy Spirit through Paul, we ought to be happy to give.
Amen.
We ought to be thankful that God would allow us with our minimal resources to have a hand in eternity. Boy, you talk about a privilege. Verse 8, and God, as a result, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. We're going to stop our reading right there. The message title today is simply this: don't miss the opportunity. There's an opportunity to invest in eternity. Can you imagine missing an opportunity like that? Let's pray and ask God to help us. Father, we do need you. I pray that you bless us, that you'd give us clarity, help our hearts to be softened to you. We desperately need you. I desperately need you, Lord. I can't do this on my own. These good folks have prepared too much and too fervently to miss out on the message you want for us. I pray that all of us would tune in right now, and that you'd help us to be excited about the opportunity we have to give to missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Like I said, this morning's message is maybe more instructional or more philosophical, but because I'd like to help us understand this concept of faith promise missions giving. And maybe you've heard of that before. Maybe you're not familiar with what it is, but maybe you're familiar with the term. And I know that we probably have some folks in here that aren't members, or you're visiting and you're trying to figure out, you know, what we're talking about when we're talking about missions. I think this message could be a help to you. But to give you an idea of why we do the way we do it, I'm going to give you some background from 2 Corinthians. So this church, like the church that I pastor, gives a certain amount of money above our tithes to support missionaries and missions works and missions help ministries, both here in the United States and all around the world. So how does it work? Well, where do we get the pattern? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking to a church about taking up an offering. And the church that is in need is the church at Jerusalem. And he's writing to this church, the church at Corinth, which is where we get the name Corinthians. These Corinthians were at a church in Corinth in this city, and they're in a New Testament church, but they've got some room to grow. And Paul is giving them he's pitching this burden for the church over in Jerusalem that was in great trouble. There was a lot of poverty happening in Jerusalem at this time, largely because of a famine that had taken place, and the church of Jerusalem had really, Jerusalem and the whole region had been decimated by this famine. It makes me think of the Hurricane Helene, just a couple of weeks ago, and all the decimation and all the terrible things that were happening. This was a natural disaster. So Paul is prompted then to receive an offering from all of these other churches throughout the region, and raise some money to be a help for the church in Jerusalem, because the church of Jerusalem is still trying to do the work of God. They're still trying to reach people. They're still trying to be the kind of church they ought to be. If we were to look in Romans 15, I won't make you turn there, but just listen to what Paul said. He said, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this offering that is meant to be a help for the church at Jerusalem. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, just one chapter before. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Macedonia included churches like Philippi and Thessalonica, and churches in these far-off places were giving to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. These were folks that had never met the church in Jerusalem. They'd never probably been there. Their only experience with the church of Jerusalem is the church in Jerusalem was the mother church. It's where it all started. It's the church that I believe that Jesus Christ started right there in Jerusalem. Then from Jerusalem, these other churches began getting started. And so Paul is begging and he's imploring other churches to say, you ought to give for the need in Jerusalem. Look at verse 2. "How then in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Paul is saying that the folks that were giving were not rich. These were not folks that had massive amounts of money. They weren't swimming in gold. They didn't have storehouses. They didn't have major retirement. They had their own trials. They had their own troubles. They had their own poverty. But they were giving sacrificially, and not just sacrificially. Verse 2 says they were giving out of joy for the church at Jerusalem, the flagship church, and even in their need, the church at Jerusalem is still trying to do the work of God. So these other churches are saying, we don't have much. We are not much, but we can get behind the church at Jerusalem and be a blessing to what they're doing. So Paul addresses the need for the church at Corinth to give for needs outside of the church at Corinth. Understand, that's what missions is. Missions is about Western Hills Baptist Church recognizing, hey, we have needs right here in these walls, but there it's good for us to give for needs outside of our church walls. It's good for us to think beyond what we deal with and say, we want to be a blessing to somebody else. Whether or not we see a return, whether or not we get a benefit from it, we are going to give simply because we want to be a help to somebody outside these walls. And listen, church, we need that sometimes. Because it's very easy for us to say, 1, 2, 3, 4 walls, and everything going on in life is happening right here in the wall, within the walls of Western Hills Baptist Church. And we forget there's a world just across the street, but around the world that have great spiritual needs, and God may want you to help meet them. So what we're talking about is grace giving. Some people call it faith promise giving, but there is a biblical, listen, there's a biblical precedent for God's people to give above their own tithe for the needs of those involved in the Great Commission in other places. It is biblical, it is appropriate to support the gospel efforts of people all around the world, outside of your church walls, outside even of your city. And my message title today is this simply, you have an opportunity, don't miss it. You have an opportunity, don't miss it. How many of you ever heard of the name Ronald Wayne? Okay, nobody in here? Kind of proves my point, okay? If you never heard of Ronald Wayne, you're not the only one. I've talked about him at our church before, so we may have a couple that recognize, but it's a name that's hard to remember because he missed a serious opportunity. In 1976, Ronald Wayne was the third founder of a small fruit company called Apple. Okay, maybe not a fruit company. But he was the third founder of the company called Apple, and he sold his 10% take in the company for $800 two weeks after Apple was originally founded. And listen to this. If he had kept his investment in the company, he'd be worth $55 billion today. I mean, can you imagine that? Well, you talk about a missed opportunity. $800, he probably spent that in the next week after he got it, or $55 billion. We groan like about that. I mean, I cannot believe it. I mean, I saw some of your faces like, oh man, can you imagine missing an opportunity like that? But what if I told you there's an investment opportunity with more significant, with more guaranteed returns than that one? You'd say, I'm all in. You'd say, sign me up. I don't care what it costs. I don't care what I have to do. Because why? You don't pass up opportunities like that. You don't pass up an opportunity to get involved in something that sure and that significant. But I'm talking to you today about an opportunity that's far more important than Apple and far more important and with a more significant return than investing in Amazon in the early days or investing in Google in the early days. I'm talking about investing in the souls of men and women and children all over the world. I'm talking about an investment with incalculable returns. I'm talking about an investment that will last for eternity. That's the kind of opportunity that Paul was telling the church at Corinth, you need to get behind. And I just want to go through and look at a few things and then maybe even show you visually what missions is about. First, the first idea is there's a reward for giving. In other words, sometimes you give and you know, I'm not going to get anything from this. When my children come and they ask me for money, I know I'm going to get nothing in return. That is money I'm throwing to the wind. You know what? Missions giving's not like that. You're not just throwing money to the wind. There's a reward in when you give to missions. Look at verse 6. But this I say, chapter 9, 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Paul uses agricultural terms. And if you are from South Dakota, then you know our church, when it was originally built, was built in the middle of cornfields. There's cornfields everywhere, and you don't have a whole lot of cornfields around here, but there's just cornfields all over, and the corn grows, and by the way, when it gets tall and it's before it's ready to be harvested, the moisture, the humidity in our region goes up because the corn's releasing all this moisture into the air, and our humidity goes up. It's crazy. There's just corn everywhere. Paul uses agricultural terms to help them understand the laws of sowing and reaping. And you and I understand sowing and reaping, but I just want to remind you some truths about sowing and reaping. The first is this: we reap what we sow. If you sow corn, you're going to reap corn. Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Matthew 6, Jesus, the words of Jesus, he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, Jesus indicates that there are two types of treasures. There's treasure on earth and treasure in heaven. You can be rich on earth or you can be rich in heaven. And there is one that lasts for eternity and one that is temporary. And most people give their life to try to be rich on earth, and they neglect the opportunity to be rich in heaven. Yet treasures in heaven are permanent treasures. Riches on earth are temporary. Listen, if you want to reap eternal reward, you must invest in eternal causes. Can you imagine getting to heaven and it's your time to stand before Jesus Christ, and you go up to him and he says, what do you have to show for the life that you live for me? Can you imagine going up to him and emptying your pockets and saying, I'm trying to find anything, just anything to give you, Lord, and you've got nothing to give him? That'll be most people's judgment seat experience. Because they live their lives to be... Man, I got to put all my pockets back now. They lived their lives to be rich on earth, and they were not rich toward God. So how can you expect to get to heaven someday and stand before God and have him reward you for what you did for him if you never got involved in missions? If you never once told somebody else about Jesus Christ? If you didn't give to your church and invest in your church? Listen, we reap what we sow. If you want corn, you've got to sow corn. Number two, the second truth about sowing and reaping is we reap more than we sow. If you plant one kernel of corn, you don't expect to get one kernel of corn back. That wouldn't be a very good investment. That kernel of corn might become a stalk that produces multiple ears of corn, and the average ear of corn can produce 750, 800 other kernels of corn. So sowing is like giving. And if sowing is like giving, then giving doesn't produce one verse and one after you sow one, you get one. No, sowing and reaping, giving means that you produce one, turns into many. And it's the same idea. Listen, when we support missionaries, we may get a letter saying they led someone on the field to the Lord just a couple weeks ago. Well, that's exciting. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a missionary in Slovenia. And Slovenia, it's a hard nation, brother. It's a, you know, the atheistic mindset is pervasive in those Eastern European countries. And it's very rare that they have a convert in Slovenia. But he wrote and he said, we had a convert recently and he was rejoicing. And you know what I did not do? I didn't get on the phone and say, all right, brother, you can come home now. Because you planted a seed and that seed turned into a soul. And all we expect is for the seed we plant to turn into one piece of fruit. No, I didn't say that. Why? Because that's not how sowing and reaping works. You sow one seed, that could turn into bountiful seeds. It can turn into bountiful fruit. And we don't expect just one to equal one when it comes to giving. One could equal multiplied many more. We don't say, well, that's the end. No, we assume that missionary will win another one. And then maybe the two that he has won, they'll go reach some more. And then they'll go reach some more. And eventually, one becomes multiplied more. Listen, giving is not addition. Giving is multiplication. That's sowing and reaping. The third truth is this. So first is you reap what you sow. If you want eternal rewards, you've got to reap eternal seed or sow eternal seeds. Number two, you reap more than you sow. You plant one, but that one could turn into many more. The third truth about sowing and reaping is this. We reap in proportion to what we sow. See, if I go out and I plant three rows of corn in my backyard, and a farmer goes out at the same time and plants 100 acres of corn, who's going to have the more corn? Probably the farmer. Why? Because he planted more seeds. See, here's where we miss an opportunity here. We know God can take one seed and multiply it abundantly. I mean, absolutely. But here's my thing. If he can do that with one, why would I stop at giving one? Why would I stop at planting one seed if I know that the more seed I plant, the more fruit I get in return? So I would say, if I'm going to reap more in proportion to what I sow, I'm not going to stop with one seed. I want to plant as much as possible so that I can get more in return. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, listen, we will all wish that we had planted more. When we stand before Him, we will wish that we had given more and we had told more and we had surrendered more, because as we plant seeds, we reap in proportion to what we plant. Why would you just plant one seed? We reap in proportion. I remember hearing a story of Don Sisk, who is a BMI director for years, the missions director there, and he went to a small church once to preach. And as churches sometimes do, they'll take up a love offering for the preacher. And it was a small church. And as his habit, he always would put something in the offering plate no matter what. So the offering plate comes by, and Don Sisk, he takes a dollar bill out of his wallet and he throws that dollar bill in the offering plate, and then the offering plate moves on. At the end of the service, after he got done preaching, they came up to him with an envelope with the love offering. Said, Pastor, here's what came in for the love offering for you today, Brother Sisk. And he opened it up, and guess what was in there? A dollar. He went home and told his wife, and she laughed at him and said, well, if you'd put more in, you'd have got more out. You know, it's the truth. If we put more in, we'd get more out. Amen. Why stop at one? Why not plant as many seeds as possible? And why just plant one? If you want a bigger reward, then you must plant more seeds. Number four, here's the fourth truth about sowing and reaping, is we reap after we sow. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, some people say this. If I had a lot of money, I would give to church. If I had lots of money, I'd give more to missions. If I had money, I would give to every missionary. But understand, that's backwards thinking. You don't reap until you sow. So start sowing with what you have, or you'll never reap anything. I mean, I hear people say, if I win the lottery, Pastor, I'll give to missions. I don't tell them to play the lottery, by the way. Pastor, we're going to Vegas next week. If I hit it big, I'm coming back and writing a check to the church. I say, just keep it anonymous. We don't want to know where it comes from. No, they say, if I win the lottery, Pastor, I'm going to give to missions. And that's like saying, if I harvest fruit, I'm going to start planting. You know, if you want to reap tomorrow, you've got to sow today. Amen. And you say, well, I don't have very much. Well, it doesn't matter how much you have. God's just interested in you doing everything you can with what you have. I mean, he didn't tell that young man with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't say, well, that's not enough to feed everybody, so what you have is not good. No, he said, if that's what you have, I'll take it. And what did he do? He multiplied it. And so don't wait till you reap to start sowing. No, sow what you have, and then you'll get to start reaping. Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. He didn't say, you'll have given to you, and then you can start giving. No, he says, start. Now, listen, these are truths about sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. If you want to reap eternal rewards, you've got to sow eternal fruit or seeds. Number two, you reap more than you sow. Abundant returns can be produced from small investments. But you reap in proportion to what you sow. So don't just stop at planting a few seeds. Plant as much as you can, and then you reap after you sow, meaning that you've got to start, we've got to start giving today if we want returns tomorrow. Paul starts by saying there's a reward for giving, and he gives us the law of sowing and reaping. Then in verse 7, he shows us there's a motive behind giving. Look at verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. When Paul says this, if a man purposeth in his heart, that means that giving, listen, giving is not initiated when Pastor Moore gets up and says you need to give. Giving is initiated between you and the Lord on a heart level. Giving is a matter of the heart. Giving, if I give grudgingly or I give unwillingly, I'm not doing it for the right reasons, and I will get none of the returns. Giving should not have to involve a twisting of the arm. It should involve a moving of the heart. And if you consider what you've received, let's just stop and consider what God has given us. Let's just stop and consider what we have through Jesus Christ. And when you stop and you think about what God has given you through Jesus Christ, His Son, I should have no problem at all giving because I've received everything. I mean, just look one chapter back, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Look what Paul wrote. For ye know, verse 9 of chapter 8, ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. It's not like we've never benefited from someone else giving. Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and we are changed because of it. By the way, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can know him today. He came to planet Earth because you and I had a need. We are sinners, and that sin separates us from a holy God in heaven. And without help, we would have no opportunity, no chance at all to make our way into heaven, because heaven's a perfect place. There's no sin there, and something had to be done with our sin before we could go to heaven. So Jesus Christ, God's only Son, His begotten Son, He came to this planet, never once sinned, lived a whole life until He's in His 30s. Then He died on a cross for our sins. He paid for our sins so that we could spend eternity in heaven. And I'm telling you this, if you're trying to give, but you've never received the gift of salvation, you're just going through the motions. But if you've experienced the love of God in your life firsthand, I'm telling you this, there's nothing more rewarding than giving because of what you've received. We ought to give because Jesus Christ has given us everything. Purpose in your heart to give to meet the needs of others involved in the gospel work, if for no other reason, because of what you received. That's the motive behind giving. Let's look at this. There's also a benefit of giving. Look at verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You know what he's saying? Giving results in God's grace in our lives. Yeah, which means that we have God's favor. Listen, who doesn't want God's favor? Who doesn't want God's help? Who doesn't want to be blessed? God's grace is his favor in our lives. Who wouldn't want that? Nobody. Well, according to Paul, giving initiates God's grace in our lives. If you want grace to live your life the way you need to live it, then giving will initiate that. And if giving means I have God's provision and I have God's help in my life, sign me up for giving because I need all the help I can get. Amen. Ask my wife. She'll tell you that. I need all the help I can get. If giving will allow me to abound in the work I do, I'll gladly and willingly give from my heart. Giving puts me in a position to have God's help in my life. Listen, the benefits of giving are greater than we can imagine. So for me to give, to preach on giving this morning, it's not about what Western Hills Baptist Church can get from you. This is about what you can benefit from by giving. Giving initiates God's grace in your life. You know, would anybody here this morning say, I don't need God's grace? No, you without God's grace, you'd have nothing. There's a reward for giving. But listen, all of this is true. There's a reward, there's a motive, there's benefit, there's all of this. But understand this, in the end, giving in this way requires faith from us. There is faith in giving. Paul was asking the churches to give by faith. I mean, verse 3 says the churches gave beyond their power in verse 3, meaning that they weren't giving out of abundance. They didn't have a lot. Paul knew that they were going to be giving by faith, and God would bless their faith with his grace. And I want to show you this, if I can get this to work here. Faith Promise Missions Giving is the idea this morning. And we call it Faith Promise Missions Commitment or Faith Promise Missions Giving. What does that mean? What are you talking about? Well, one of the ways I'd like to explain it today is to compare Faith Promise Giving to our tithes. Let me see if I can get this moving here. It's not moving here for me. Would you mind? What's that? Let me make sure. Oh, maybe, here we go. There we go. Hey, sorry about that. I was just making sure Brother Stussy was awake. So I know, listen, I don't want this to become a seminar. I want you to remember what we just talked about, that there's a reward for giving, law of sowing and reaping, and we have a reason for giving. We've received from Jesus Christ. But I also want you to see practically what it looks like. Okay, because faith promise is not the same as tithe. You see, you've got the type of giving over here on the left. You've got tithe, and you've got the faith promise mentioned, and then you've got these other categories. And I want to try to explain this in such a way that it makes sense to us. The tithe represents the first fruits. And when I say the first fruits, what I mean by that is that you give based on what God gives you. And by the way, when it says first fruits, the reason it said first fruits is because that they were an agricultural society, and they would plant and they would harvest, and they would take the first 10% of what they received and they would give it back to God. And by the way, when you tithe, you're not giving because God's forcing you. You're saying, if I didn't have God's grace in my life, I would have nothing, period. I'm happy to give him the first 10% of what I make. And by the way, we're talking about missions today, but if you're not giving the first 10% as a tithe to God, don't start with missions, start with obedience. The Bible says it's better to obey than sacrifice. So start with giving the tithe, but the tithe is the first fruit. The tithe in the Bible means the tenth. And the understanding is that when the farmers would bring their first 10%, we don't bring them crops, but if you get paid by your job, guess where the first 10% goes? It goes directly to God. There should never be a question in your giving on a weekly basis where that first 10% goes. It goes to the Lord. Matthew 6 says we're taught to seek first the kingdom of God. As we invest in God's kingdom, he takes care of our needs, by the way. All these things shall be added unto you. And you might say, I don't have 10% to give to God. Listen, you can't afford not to give that 10% to God. But he will take care of the needs that you have if you give that 10% to him. Our tithes are for God. Our tithes are our responsibility. It is our duty. It is our obedience to give to God. But what does that mean about faith promise? Where does it come from? Well, the faith promise, the motivation or the command, the attitude is that we are giving as a way to fulfill the Great Commission. See, faith promise is connected to our responsibility to evangelize the world. And that doesn't just, by the way, that doesn't just happen. It doesn't just happen that people get evangelized. Jesus told the church before he left, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach to all the nations." He said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Listen, the Great Commission is this: to evangelize, to baptize, and to disciple. That's evangelism. So you tell me how that's going to happen unless God's people have a plan for it. It doesn't just happen. If I have a responsibility, okay, so you call it not the Czech Republic, you call it what now? Czechia. If I have, so listen, if as a member of a New Testament church, if let's say I'm a member of Western Hills Baptist Church, as a member of this church, you know, according to what Jesus says to go and preach in all the nations, to all the world, I have a responsibility as a member of Western Hills Baptist Church. If I was a member here, I have a responsibility in Czechia. So you explain to me how I'm going to fulfill my responsibility in Czechia to tell people about Jesus if I live in Glendale, Arizona. How's that going to happen? Well, probably it's not going to happen with me going. Because I don't know about you. My wife is a superhero, but I can't be in two places at once. Now, she can think two thoughts at once. She always knows, and she remembers every detail of our whole marriage. I have no superpowers. I can't be in more than one place at a time. You know what missions allows us to do? It allows us to fulfill our responsibility to all the world without having to go ourselves. Because we get behind a missionary like Brother Means, who goes to Czechia, a place I'll probably never go, but it allows me to fulfill my responsibility to the Great Commission. Amen. Amen. See, that's what faith promise is about. It allows us to go about read and reach others, and it's more a principle than a command, but I'm telling you, it's there. By the way, and again, don't give to missions if you're not giving to tithe. Start with your tithe, and you can give to missions on top of it. So what is it used for? Let's understand. The purpose used for in tithe, the purpose is your church. The tithes that you give allow Western Hills Baptist Church to pay a staff. It allows Western Hills Baptist Church to be involved in outreach here in this community. It allows Western Hills Baptist Church to keep the lights on, to pay the bills. I mean, it'd be a totally different service today if there was no heating and air, and if there were no lights, and if there's no technology and no sound, it'd be different. But your tithe allows the operations of the church to go on. So if for you to think, well, I don't have to tithe because it's not that important. No, this church depends on that. So, but what's the difference? I mean, what is faith promise? Well, faith promise is not about us. Faith promise is about others. It's about people not in Glendale, Arizona. It's about people maybe in other places in Arizona or in other states or in other countries around the world. Listen, places that you'll never be able to go to yourself, but you have a responsibility to based on the Great Commission. And it's good for us. It is good for us to not think about ourselves sometimes. That's why I love Missions Week. Because it's not about me, it's about other people. And it's not about me, it's about somebody who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ. It's not about me, it's about somebody in some country who's a son just like I am, or a dad just like me, or a husband like I am, or a wife like you, or a cousin like you are, or a sibling like you are, that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ. And you and I have a responsibility to tell them, how are we going to do it? Well, we're supposed to give out of our abundance so that someone else can go and do it for them. Amen. We need an other's mindset. Amen. We're so self-focused. I mean, America, we've been blessed beyond. I mean, if you come from another country, you know the abundance and blessings of America. And yet we need, at times, we need to stop being so self-focused and consider other people. The older I get, you know, I love to give gifts to other people way more than I like receiving gifts. When my kids were little, when I first started having kids, boy, it was my greatest joy to give them gifts at Christmas. Now, I have four daughters and a son, and you think, well, four daughters, that must just be so pleasant and kind and nice and happy all the time. My daughters remember who opened the first present Christmas 2014. They keep track of everything, by the way. Boys are like, I don't know what happened yesterday. I mean, but you know what's really fun is now that my girls are older, they're not the ones rushing out on Christmas morning. They like to give me a gift and watch me open it now. And it's just special to me. The older you get, the more mature that we get in Christ, the more we like to give, that it's better to give than receive, the Bible says. Here's something else here, this other category. So tithe, how do you determine what you give to tithe? Well, it's determined by your income. So if you don't make any income, then there's really not an obligation for tithe. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't give, but if you're not making anything, the Bible makes it clear that 10% of zero is zero. Good math class today. So honestly, tithe is a no-brainer. Tithe, if I make anything, man, I divide it by 10, and that's what I give automatically every week. We don't even talk about it. We really don't even have to pray about it. It's something we do automatically. It is obedience. It's what God expects, and we're happy to do it. Amen. But you know, missions is different. Here's where the rubber meets the road. Because faith promise is an amount determined by faith. That you... What does it say there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, 7 again? It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. You know what Paul was saying? He's saying, I'm not going to give you an amount. He's saying, I'm going to let you and God get together. And you decide by faith how much sowing you want to do in eternity. That is what faith promise missions is all about. And by the way, it is a promise, because next week you'll be getting a card that looks something like this, and you'll be promising a certain amount, but you're not promising it to Pastor Moore. You know who you're promising it to? You're promising it to the Lord. You are making a commitment before God. It's kind of like in marriage. When you go and you get married and you say your I do's, honestly, I said I do and I will, and I don't remember what else I said, but it was a blur. But you know what? I wasn't just promising my wife on that day. You know who I was promising? I was making a vow to God that she was my number one after Jesus. I just preached on Sunday school. You know, I don't want to contradict myself. But she was my number one the rest of my life. I made a vow, a commitment to God. That's what this is next week. You're not committing to Pastor Moore. Now, if you make a commitment and you back out of it, you put him in a tough spot, because he's making a budget to missionaries based on what gets committed. But next week, listen, is as every man purposeth in his heart, as every woman purposeth in her heart, as every child purposes in his or her heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, but cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Listen, you have an opportunity to give by faith next week, and you commit to give weekly for the next year, and you say, oh, I don't think I can do that. Well, that's where the faith comes in. Because it is you deciding that God is going to keep his promises to you and provide for you over the next year. And I'm telling you, and you say, I just don't know how people do that. It's such a big step of faith, and it's such a big step of sacrifice. I can tell you this. My wife and I, we just increased our missions last week by almost 20%. And that's not a huge number, but for us, it's a step of faith. And there's just some things we're going to have to sacrifice this year to do it. And we've done that before, but I'm telling you this. Never once in our marriage have we ever made a pledge to missions that God didn't provide to take care of it over the next year. Every single time. Because when we step out by faith and we give not grudgingly but cheerfully, God looks at that. And verse 8, remember it says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you. He said that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. God, when He sees our faith and He sees our sacrifice and He sees what we're willing to do for the souls of people we'll never even meet, He abounds His grace toward us. He gives it to us and He takes care of us in ways we think, well, I never could have dreamed that would happen in my life. Listen, you are making a commitment and a promise to the Lord. And I'm telling you, you think this is me putting myself in a bad position. No, this is actually you putting yourself in a position for God's grace to abound in your life. Grace giving. I want to close with three applications here today. First is this: a believer who has benefited from the gospel ought to be invested in the gospel. If you've benefited from the gospel of Jesus Christ, someone gave for you to hear it, someone told you about it, some missionary along the way, listen, I know this word gets thrown out a lot. How entitled of God's people to gladly receive the benefits from Jesus Christ and not work to let someone else experience the same benefit. A believer who has benefited from the gospel ought to be involved in the work of the gospel. Second is this: a believer should view giving as an opportunity, not a burden. A believer should view giving as an opportunity, not a burden. It should be exciting for you to give so that someone else could hear. Have you been giving out of duty, Christian? Have you just been giving because it's what you do? Or have you been giving because you love God and He's done so much for you? Is giving just something you do? It's not about faith. It's not really about love anymore. You're not really excited. No, remember, giving is an opportunity, not a burden. The third application is this: a believer who has been saved ought to count it a privilege to give back to the God who has given us eternal life. Jesus Christ, though He was rich, for our sake He became poor, so that we, in His poverty, could become rich. Listen, that's all the motivation we should ever need to give cheerfully. So let me just close with an illustration here. Can you imagine if a friend of yours, let's say it's 1994, okay? Some of you don't even know what 1994 is, okay? It's a year. I remember it all too well. Let's say I had a friend in 1994, and let's just say his name is Jeff. And he comes to me and he says, Jason, I have this opportunity to invest in something. It sounds like a crazy idea, but I think it's going to be big. It's an online bookstore. We're going to sell books. And I'm like, that does not sound very exciting. And Jeff's like, no, I'm telling you, I think it could become something big. Maybe even more than books eventually, it could turn into something really big. And he's saying, no, I don't think I'm interested in this. So he goes his way, and a few years later, you hear that Jeff actually did start this online book-selling website, and he called it Amazon. Did you know Amazon started as a book website? Yeah, well, what if you knew then what you know now? And Jeff Bezos came up to you and said, hey, if you'll jump in with me, I'll give you half the company, and we'll just do this together. Would you invest? Some of us, I'm just so spiritual. Money means nothing to me. Now, let's just be practical. Would you invest? If I knew then what I know now, I would in a second. I'd be a fool not to. But what if I told you there's an investment with greater, more guaranteed, more significant, longer-lasting returns than Amazon? Would you invest? Okay, I'm going to use the same line of thinking. You'd be a fool not to. When I'm talking about investing in eternity, I'm talking about investing in the souls of men and women and children just like you, but maybe they've never heard about Jesus Christ. Would you consider getting involved? I mean, it's a guaranteed return. It allows the lost to hear the gospel. It initiates God's grace in our lives, and it produces treasure in heaven that will last for eternity. Listen, I'm afraid, here's what I'm afraid of, that there's going to be some Ronald Waynes of Western Hills Baptist Church who had an opportunity to do something big, and they missed it. Listen today, would you consider getting involved in the most sure return investment you could ever invest in? As the souls of men and women and children all over the world. Because the opportunity is right here before you. Don't miss it. It's an opportunity not just of a lifetime. This is the opportunity of eternity. Would you consider asking the Lord today, say, God, I've not been involved like I should. Help me to get involved. I want to get involved. Would you allow me to get involved and then take care of me? Once I take a step of faith, God, I'm going to trust that you're going to take care of me. You know what? He always will. Maybe you've been giving and it's just been out of habit where you're not thinking about it. You're not giving out of love. You just put the check in the mail or in the offering and you never think about it. Maybe it's time for us to get back to not giving grudgingly, but to give cheerfully. If you have received great benefits from God through Jesus Christ, then it's time for you to consider how you could get involved in letting someone else benefit through the work of Jesus Christ.